We return this evening to Genesis chapter 3. If you would please open your Bibles to that place that we have visited several times now. We're going to read verses 6 through 21. Would you please stand with me and we will give our hearts attention to this blessed word. Genesis 3, verse 6, the inspired and infallible, preserved word of God. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Amen. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. We've had a blessed season of prayer, Lord. Our hearts are encouraged and strengthened and reproved And I trust that we are all ready now to hear the living word of God. Come, Holy Spirit. O come, thou great power of the world to come. Thou transforming power of God. Thou enlightening power of God. Come in our midst. Make the word alive. Enlightening our hearts. Enlightening our souls. May we love Christ, one another. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. As we have seen, God pronounced severe judgments on Eve for her sin. And the final thing that God said to her was this: thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, what does that mean? This verse is quite obviously difficult to understand. The more you meditate on it, the more perplexing it can become. What does God mean when he says to a woman who has sinned, whose eyes have been opened to understand sin, shame, guilt before God? What does he mean when he says, thy desire shall be to thy husband? He's united them recently. And he shall rule over thee. This particular passage has been a battleground between egalitarians and complementarians for some time now. This, however, is one of the reasons that we spent parts 1 and 2 of this message establishing Adam's male headship from Genesis chapters 1 through 3, supported further by New Testament passages. We gave an exposition of the text and then considered 7 aspects of Adam's headship. 1. God created Adam first, not Eve, and gave him a habitation, an occupation, and a revelation, his will and his word. Secondly, Eve's creation had a specific purpose, a specific nature as Adam's suitable helper and his glory. Number 3, God named the human race, calls the human race man, Adam, not Eve. Number 4, Adam named the woman, an act of authority. Number 5, Adam was mankind's representative. In Adam, not in Eve, all die. Number 6, Adam, not Eve, was held accountable by one man. By one man, not one woman. By one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Because of a man that we have funerals. After sin entered the garden, God entered and called for Adam, not Eve. Number 7, in marriage, man and woman are the symbol of Christ and his church. The woman does not represent Christ, and the man does not represent the church. The relationship is as clear as human language can make it. So with those things in mind as a refresher to get us back into some of the things we've considered so that we might finish our applications, we want to ask our Heavenly Father in His great love for us, His wonderful mercy, to pour out the illuminating Spirit, fill our hearts with understanding, that we might see, understand the truth of God's Word, and apply it to our lives for the glory of Christ. Now, that being said, we come back to the applications that we have considered in some detail. I trust to finish them this evening. First on our list tonight is this: women need encouragement because they will desire to rule their husbands. But God appointed their husbands to rule them. All human beings know in their heart of hearts that they don't like being in submission to others. They especially don't like being in submission to people that they know are no better than they are. And yet God has commanded a relationship between man and woman in which man is the head and woman is to submit to him. Now, having considered seven evidences of male headship, we want to look at two more that we can now add to our picture here. We find them in our text and in other scriptures. Number eight is this: the difficult conflicts that God's judgments bring to the relationship between man and woman. And we're talking about headship and submission. The difficult conflicts that God's judgments bring to the relationship of man and woman. And we're talking about a husband and his wife. Neither Adam's nor Eve's role changed because of God's pronounced judgments. Now, this is important. Adam was still the head of the relationship, and Eve was still the helper and life bearer. But now, hardship and trials would attend both. Eve would, quote, desire, close quote, her husband. Now, this word appears only three times in the Old Testament. We find it in the Song of Solomon, wherein the woman says, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." It's chapter 7, verse 10. Now, this is clearly a passionate desire. This is a passionate longing. However, even though some have interpreted Eve's desire, according to what God has commanded here, to be a passionate desire for her husband, that doesn't really fit the context. They had been in a sinless context in the garden. They had been in a sinless condition. God had brought the woman to the man. He's broken out into poetry. "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." It wasn't as if all of a sudden she would have a desire for her husband after they'd sinned. That doesn't make sense. So we have to rule out the idea that the desire for her husband means that somehow, now that their eyes have been opened and they can judge good from evil, that now she's got a longing for her husband. As a matter of fact, that's actually quite the opposite of some of the things implied. In chapter 4, verse 7, we hear God warning Cain, the murderer of his brother Abel. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire. Now listen carefully. Unto you, Cain, shall be his desire. His is sin being personified here. Then the Lord says, sin lying at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now here are the same words, desire, rule. Sin lies crouching at the door for Cain like a bloodthirsty beast. It desires him. It wants to dominate him. The meaning of Genesis 3:16 appears to be similar. Adam's headship had been established before God created Eve. But God said that because Adam hearkened unto the voice of his wife and had eaten of the tree of which he commanded him, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, a tragic transformation would take place in and vex their relationship. By casting off God's word to follow his wife, Adam's relationship with Eve would now be stained and plagued with sin. She would desire to dominate him, but he would rule over her. Both are now sinful, and the relationship has been poisoned. She wants to run the show, and he will rule over her. But because he's sinful very often, he will do it in a way that is dishonoring to God. Men, I cannot tell you how important your headship is in your home. And we all need to soberly realize that we will answer to God for the responsibility of the authority he has given us for our homes, for our wives, for our children. He does not make us, he does not give us his authority to make us tyrants. He does not give us authority to enforce our whims. He does not make you the dictator of your home. You are to administer the Word of God according to the Word of God. You have been given the authority of the Almighty to do good to your children, to your wife, to protect them, to provide for them, to help guide them according to to God's blessed word. That's the only reason you have authority. It is not because you're any better than your wife. Certainly, in many cases, it's not because you're smarter than your wife. It is because God has given you a responsibility, and he calls you to use it to his glory. That's the only reason you're the head of your home. Sinful conflict entered the marriage relationship. And again, I say this is crucial. It's important for you to understand why we spent several weeks establishing male headship before Eve was created. Those who hold what we call an egalitarian view, or what we might call religious feminism, they say that Adam's rule over Eve was part of the punishment for sin. That God made Adam and Eve to be equal, and therefore the only reason that after the fall Adam has any authority is because that's God's judgment on the woman. I say that that's patently not true. Adam was the head before God gave him his help. The relations did not change. There are not new relationships. There are not new roles. There are now sin-stained roles. The woman is still to be the mother of all living. Man's headship is often vexed, troubled by his sinful attitudes. So, the fact of the matter then is the difficulties that entered the relationship still show Adam's headship. There is to be a relationship of headship and submission, which is later captured and set before us in Paul's words, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church." The church is to submit, and the wife is to submit herself to Christ as the church does. Submit herself to her husband in the way that the church does to Christ. Now, there's yet a ninth evidence of Adam's headship, and it's in the way God restores it. It's in the way that he restores the relationship. Let me explain what I mean by that. We might expect to see God heal both grasping desires and harsh rule. If the product of sin is now a relationship between male and female, where the woman very often wants to run the show, and the man often abuses his headship, is there a restoration in sight? How does God heal that? Well, we see it plainly in the saving work of Jesus Christ and in the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. What do we find in the New Testament? Well, the gospel is the good news of Almighty God. It is the wonderful report, the data, the information from heaven that God wants broadcast all across the face of the earth. It's about God in His holiness and His righteous demands upon men and women who are made in His image. It is about men and women fallen, men and women in rebellion, men and women in their depravity and their sinfulness and their desperate need to be reconciled to God. It is the wonderful report. It is the glorious news that the eternal Son of God came into this world. He became man so that He could keep the laws that we have broken. that he might die upon Calvary's cross, bearing all of the outrage and fury of God for our sins, and then on the third day rise again in glorious triumph over the grave, then to ascend up into glory, to be seated at the Father's right hand in a wonderful session in which he intercedes for us every moment of our lives until he returns to take us to himself. That message is the way God heals and restores the relationship between men and women. How so? Well, listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Submit. That restores the relationship. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That restores the relationship. There's a head, and there's one who walks with the head. There's a man that has been given a responsibility and a helper that shares that responsibility with him. There's a man who cannot procreate by himself. There's the woman who fulfills that glorious role, but that's not the only role that she has. They were both to take dominion over the earth. It is in the relationship that God gives, and we see it restored here unto those who believe the gospel. When you are born of God's Spirit, we start being shaped once again into the image that God originally intended. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter, angry, wrathful against them. We hear the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. And by the way, let me make something very clear here. This means that women do not bow down to every other male then. They don't submit to every other male. Now, there's some people that somehow squeeze that out of this passage. It's not here. That's why the adjective own is there. You submit to your own husband, because there we find the picture of Christ and his church. The church knows one to whom it submits, and that's the Lord Jesus. So, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. Not trying to be, not should be. And again, men, this is important. I hear guys say, well, you know, like I'm trying to be the head of my home. And I always tell them, no, you got it wrong. You are the head of your home. Exercise it. If you're trying, you don't understand. Exercise what you are. Your wife is not the head of the home. She's not been appointed to God for that. But she has been appointed to walk with you, and the two of you accomplish the purpose of God together. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. We are not equal to Jesus Christ. We submit to him. Now, this is a matter of responsibility and role, not nature. Women are human beings as much in the image of God as any male. This is not a matter of two different kinds, the two different species. This is why Eve was taken out of Adam. It's clear that This is human. Male and female created he them, and they together are the image of God. They are equally in the image of God. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and have dominion. He didn't say, and now the dominion part, that's you, Adam. That's not true. Not at all. That's why you've heard me reinforce that the relationship is not master and slave, but king and queen, prince and princess. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And that's a difficult thing to do. Dear women, you need encouragement in what God has given you to do, because the Lord has commanded you to submit to a person as sinful or maybe even much more sinful than you ever thought about being. It's not because he's better. It's simply because in God's purpose, he has appointed. And he wants a picture of Christ and his church. And that's what your marriage should look like. If it's not, you are in rebellion to God and his purpose. That's a serious place to be. For that reason, there are two serious sins on the part of husbands. Now, there are plenty of sins husbands commit, but here are foundational destroying sins. One, authoritarianism. Two, absenteeism. Right? The husband that puts everybody under his thumb, the father that crushes the life out of the children, the husband that crushes the life out of his wife, instead of nurturing her and encouraging her and building her up in the faith, the one that crushes, or the one who is an abdicator, equally are destroyers of marriage and of God's purpose for marriage. That's very serious. You can be harsh, or you can be so passive that you're utterly useless. Both are not mistakes. They are rebellion against God. You are to lead your home according to the word. You are not the dictator. You're not the absentee. You are the spiritual barometer in your home. If you're not doing what God has called you to do, your family is sick and needs help. I thank God for godly wives and godly mothers that do what they can when, in God's providence, they are saddled to men who are in rebellion to God. That's another part of this series, which we'll get to later, but not tonight. Now, the gospel of God's grace restores what the relationship ought to be, the picture of Christ and the church. And therefore, you have a husband, you have a wife, you have an image of Christ and of the church. The church doesn't get back on its heels and tell Jesus what to do. That's part of the problem that creeps into human marriages. You're just ready today to put that fool in his place. And he might really be a fool, but it's not your place. We'll talk about that in much detail. By the way, a woman can be passive too in a sinful way. And you hear this all the time. Well, you just want me to be a doormat. Being a doormat is being in rebellion against God. You're not a doormat. You're made in the image of God, and you are one that shares in taking dominion with your husband. It takes genuine faith and the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit for a woman to submit herself in love and joy to Christ, whether she can respect her husband or no. And that's a tough thing to do, especially for a mom who's been dealing with children all day, and her husband comes home and does something foolish. He just kind of seems to fall right in line with the children that need to be corrected. I pray in God's mercy that God will make a group of mature Christian men here. I thank God for those that I see on the way. So, the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus and the almighty regenerating power of the Holy Spirit are the answer to the judgments laid upon Adam and Eve. It restores, as we are restored to fellowship by the glories of the gospel and brought into union with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can then begin to walk in what God originally intended, the picture of Christ and the church. And when we see that, we're back to seeing the order that God gave, a head and a body. What could be clearer than the roles of men and women in accord with the roles of Christ and the church? That's not confusing. Christ is the one. He is the Word. He brings the Word. He enlivens the Word by His Spirit. And He washes His bride with the water of the Word. It couldn't be plainer. Christ is the servant king. The church is the submissive queen. The two walk together in love and respect. And that is why Satan works so hard to destroy marriages or to keep men and women in dreadful conflict of desiring to control things on women's part and sinful domineering headship or absentee husbands on their part. See, you can destroy the picture of what marriage is supposed to be. And by the way, while you're doing that, you're teaching your children to have completely destroyed marriages. Here's how the wife responds to the husband. Here's how the husband bosses the wife around or disappears, walks off the scene like a child, immature. He's teaching the children every day. Here, and you don't have to use these words. Here's how to destroy your marriage. It's on the way. Just watch us. So how do we make this practical? This is wonderful doctrine. How do we make this practical? Here's some suggestions. Once again, these are not like the Ten Commandments. You know, I urge you to wisely consider them. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Here's six things that you could consider about this. Number one, men should pray daily for the wisdom to rule their homes in the love of Christ. Men should pray daily for the wisdom to rule their homes in the love of Christ. It's not unusual on occasion for me to talk with a man and I find out that, you know, he's praying that the Lord will help straighten his wife out. But I don't know too many that pray directly for themselves for the God-given wisdom to rule their homes in the love of Christ. I mean, there are a lot of men out there that really want to tell everybody what to do. They love that part. But they don't think about it in terms of the love of Christ, a self-sacrificing love that wins the heart. Secondly, men should pray without ceasing for God to show them through Christ's love how to love their wives. In other words, you need to read the scriptures, be sure you are beginning to understand Christ and who He is and how He dealt with people. Understand His love for you and then reflect that in your home. Now, if you're not doing that, where do you think it's going to come from? Do you think it's just going to drop on you out of heaven someday? Well, today I'm going to start acting like a godly husband, if it'll just hit me. No, you've got to get on your face and say, I'm a sinner, Lord. This flesh is weak, but you've given me your spirit, so I have the power to do this. You've put me in union, Almighty God, with your Son. And you've given me your word so that I can learn what love really looks like and how it should be expressed. Now help me to walk in that. Correct me when I'm wrong. And I know you will. I mean, when you start praying like this earnestly, you'd be surprised at what happens. Sometimes, before anything changes for good, everything breaks loose in your house because you've been asleep. And then when you start trying to straighten up, all of a sudden the enemy says, well, we've got to take this guy seriously. We hadn't had to worry about him. He's been doing nothing. So men should pray that Christ, the living Christ, the Son of the living God, would make them the kind of men, that God would show them through Christ's love how to love their wives. Number three, then, men should pray that Christ would make them the kind of men that their wives can respect and desire to submit to. That's sobering prayer as well, because it's an acknowledgement that we haven't arrived. Right? We're not perfect men. We're not going to be perfect men, but we can be better men. We can be holy men. We can be men. Our wives can see us falling on our face day after day, but they can see a man that's falling on his face trying to honor Christ. And you just sit there and go, yeah, well, do what I want you to do. You got it? Because you're missing it. You want to live in a way that draws the respect of your wife. That's exactly what Christ has done. He's lived in a way that draws our hearts to Him. Is that not so? Did He not win you? I mean, do you love Christ because He came and said, I'm the boss? No. You love Him because of the glorious love that He showed you. You see it in the gospel. You see the eternal Son of God come into this cesspool to become man. And He woos us. He kept the law in our place. Never failed. Won a perfect righteousness for us. Died upon Calvary's cross, bearing all of God's wrath for every sin that we have or ever will commit. And how did He do that? With His own blood. With His own blood. He gave Himself. And we love Him. Because He gave Himself. All right, guys, then get off the couch. And show your family that you love them. Manifest a love that at least encourages their respect. I mean, some men just can't seem to get in their heads that when they look at everybody and say, you ought to respect me, that doesn't work. In fact, very often, it ups the loathe factor. No, you live in a way that wins. And sometimes it takes a while. We can make our wives so hard by our sins that when we begin to repent and change and try to do what we should do, they don't even see it. It takes a while for them to see that we're actually trying. because they've had to put up armor for the pain. It doesn't always come down quickly. So men should pray that God, that Christ would make them the kind of men that their wives can respect and desire to submit to. Find fulfillment in doing so. Not just gritting their teeth and going, okay, this is what God said I have to do. Number four, women should pray daily for the grace to submit to their faulty, sinful husbands for the glory of Christ. Number five, women should pray without ceasing for God to show them how to respect their husbands as the church respects Christ. You have a responsibility too. You need to open the scriptures and see what Christ calls his church to and how the church and what he expects from the church that brings him glory. Doing something just because, well, you're the head and I'm the one that's got to do this, so okay, I'll do it. That doesn't bring any glory to the Lord. Women should pray that Christ should make them the kind of women that respond to their husband's feeble love as they respond to Christ's great love. It takes grace. The love of Christ is perfect. The love of Christ is pure. The love of Christ is gentle. The love of Christ is firm. The love of Christ is glorious in every single aspect. And men, our love isn't even a thimbleful compared to him. And yet he's commanded our wives to love and respect us. We need to bear that in mind. It's hard to love little love. And may God help us as husbands to show a more Christ-like love in our homes. Then the children begin to learn some things. Instead of thinking, well, whatever, for the girls in your home, instead of them thinking, well, if I ever get married, I want to make sure it's not somebody like my dad, but that you have shown a love and modeled a leadership that comes by the grace of God, by faith in Christ alone, but it's real and it's active. You're going to fail. You're never going to be perfect in your love, perfect in your headship, perfect in your fathering or your husband, but you can be real. Now, none of this is possible unless a man or a woman is born of God's Spirit, and that's why some don't do it. They're simply not born again. Some of you, if you get honest and look in the mirror, or at least some of the folks here that attend here, if you look at the mirror of the Word, you would realize my marriage is telling me every day I'm lost. Well, I know I ought to be a better husband. Yeah. So what are you doing? Well, I'm sitting around and I'm not doing much. I think about it once in a while. Somebody preaches about it. I think about it for a few minutes. You're lost. You are lost. I want you to have life so that your marriage says to the world, Christ really saves people. Look at their marriage. None of this is possible except a man and a woman be born of God's Spirit. None of this is possible unless we take up our cross daily, deny ourselves, and follow after Christ. What are you going to do when your wife looks at you and says, no, the toilet paper goes over the top, not under the bottom? Over the top! There, I've manifested my headship. Yeah, that doesn't win. Or, no, sweetheart, we don't squeeze the tube toothpaste from the middle. We squeeze it from the bottom. You say, oh, why are you saying that silly stuff? Because I've sat in counseling and people are bickering over this, those very things. Bought a blue car. I never liked blue. So what? You know? So what? Our relationships are stained by sin and they're only restored in the gospel. And when God brings new life, there can be real marriages, faulty, walking along like they're on crutches, but they're walking. And people can see it and they know it. None of this is possible except you learn how to forgive as Jesus forgave. If there's no forgiveness in your marriage is in desperate trouble. As I said on the Lord's Day, forgiveness is not, I'm sorry, okay. That is not forgiveness. Whatever else has happened at your house, it isn't forgiveness. Sweetheart, I have sinned against you in what I said, in the way I've been acting. Will you forgive me? And when you can say that, men, you are growing in manhood. A mumbled sorry does not heal things, generally speaking. But when there's a full owning of your sin and what you've done, then it's hard. I have grieved my wife on days that I'm studying and I'm in trying to study the Word of God and I cannot concentrate on anything because I'm thinking I should get up and go say something. Yes, but it's not entirely my fault. And I start all that stupid stuff in my head. And then I realize, no, I need to go in and tell my wife, I sinned against you in the way I responded. It doesn't matter how you came in. It doesn't matter when you came in. It's the very fact that I responded this way. I'm going to answer for that. Sometimes it's just really hard. It sticks in your throat. That's because we're full of pride. That's because we're full of sin. And if you want to show a biblical Christ-like manhood, you do what's right, whatever the cost. And you say, will you forgive me for the way that I spoke, for what I did, for how I hurt you before our friends or whatever? None of this is possible except you're born of God's Spirit. None of this is possible unless you learn how to live according to Christ's golden rule. I'm telling you, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. If every family in this congregation, if every marriage gave itself to that one verse, I can tell you that counseling would at least diminish some. Being a good husband, being a good wife, primarily just means being believing, faithful Christians. We're all going to fail, but there's a Savior, and there's patterns in the Scriptures for dealing with it. I mean, you married a sinner, and I'm yours for life. The wonderful thing is that both of us can say, but there's a Savior for sinners, and we know Him. So men, encourage the women in your home by seeking with all your heart to be Christ-like. With all your heart. Not, oh, I kind of need to work on my husband's stuff. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Get into His presence. Cry out to Him. He's the ultimate model that we're going to be like. Say, Lord, help me today in my home to show something of Thy love. to my wife. Let my children know something of your love. Women, whether your husband obeys Christ or not, be encouraged that Jesus loved you before the foundation of the world. That He loves you now in the midst of your heartache, and that He will love you forever. All the power of heaven stands with you and empowers you and strengthens you when you humbly submit to your faulty husband, because you are walking in God's way. That takes strength, not a doormat. We don't want brainless women who don't think. We're not looking for people who are just baby makers and don't say anything. We're looking for people made in the image of God who can bear life and who can walk with their husband in the relation that God has given them. His love for you, dear sisters, will keep you every day. You will find in Him a glorious strength. And as you taste the bitter fruits of Adam and Eve's rebellion, drink deeply from the fountain of life, Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop. We'll pick it up here next week. I'm purposely taking time with these applications because they're big. They mean something. It's hard for us with human relationships to love Christ above all things. Now, this doesn't mean we should demean our human relationships. It means we should put them in the proper perspective. Women, if you're looking to be happy because of your husband, you're going to be miserable. We were made for a deep and infinite and abiding and whole love. None of us can give it. We don't have it. But we can reflect it by faith in Christ. But that should be an encouragement to you. But Christ's love will never fail. Christ's mercies flow forever. And they will never, never, never run dry. Your happiness, your joy daily should be in your Savior. And then you can see your husband for what he is. A man who's struggling along, falling on his face all the time, trying to serve the Lord, but he's doing it. Or he needs the Savior. That should move your heart to pray that God would give him life. Pray for him as a lost man. Because the day will come when you will be with your heavenly husband. Pray that your earthly husband will come to Christ. Oh, brethren, these are serious matters. Women should be encouraged, and they are in days when there's not much encouragement for them. The world tells you all your fulfillment is in a job. It's not. Your fulfillment is in Jesus Christ and being what a woman was made to be by the living Christ. We'll talk more about that in the weeks ahead. Let us look to the Savior every day. When both parties in a marriage look to Christ and the Word is the equalizer, there isn't anything you cannot work through. And that doesn't happen for every marriage. When it doesn't, you still have the best husband of all, Jesus Christ. We are weak and feeble creatures, Lord. These are important matters. Please come and help us. Please come and help us. We want with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds and strength to love thee and to love one another. Oh, God, that those that are married would realize when the scriptures say, I love one another as I've loved you, that means your spouse. Somehow we seem to forget that. Help us to walk in the light of our Savior. Oh, grant us the grace, Lord, because day by day we do fail. We are weak and feeble and limited creatures. But there is a real marriage. There are real relationships that, strained and weak as they may be, they shine forth at least a glint of that eternal love that saves the soul. May we walk in it every day. Forgive us of our trespasses. Deliver us from evil. And help us to walk according to thy truth. Amen. If you'd please stand with me quickly. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's go in the name